Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 100, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The title of the sermon is a little different than the one in your bulletin. The title of the sermon is Thank God, with an exclamation point. Thank God. How often have you heard that phrase used? Thank God. We do say it because we are thankful for the mercy or the blessing that we receive from him. But sadly, so often that term, thank God, is used in a trivial kind of way, as merely an expression, something that is carelessly said. And so it's said in a way that's really a violation of the third commandment, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Just to casually say, thank God, is a violation of it. But here, in Psalm 100, we have a perfect revelation of true thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the theme of Psalm 100. In fact, probably in your Bibles, you will have a title there that is an ancient title in the Psalms and over Psalm 100, which says, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And as I looked through various Bibles, that was the title there. It is part of the ancient manuscript. And it is the only psalm that is so identified. The only psalm called A Psalm of Thanksgiving is Psalm 100. And so as we look at the Psalm of Thanksgiving this morning, there's a number of questions that we need to ask ourselves, and hopefully we can answer these together. Am I a thankful person? Am I a thankful person? Why am I thankful? To whom am I thankful? How often do I express my thanksgiving? Do people know me as a thankful person? Does God know me as a thankful person? Let's begin by looking at this psalm and finding out, first of all, that true thanksgiving is given to God. Ah, you're shocked, I'm sure. True thanksgiving, what we learn from this psalm, is given to God. It may sound obvious, but the truth is that many people think that having a vague sense of thanksgiving is all that is important. This past week, in his Thanksgiving address to the nation, President Obama gave thanks to all the men and women defending our freedom. He acknowledged their sacrifice, and that sacrifice might mean that they can't spend the holidays with their families and friends. The president also recognized that as Americans, we gather together on Thanksgiving to lift up those who need a helping hand, letting us move forward as a country and lead us to a brighter tomorrow. Senator Lindsey Graham, in the Republican response, said, quote, as we celebrate this Thanksgiving holiday, it's important for us all to reflect on our many blessings. Family and friends immediately come to mind. But there are many Americans who will not be able to celebrate this holiday season at their home. Some are serving our nation overseas, thousands of miles away, end of quote. And these are all very good sentiments that Senator Graham and the President gave for us to be thankful for our armed forces, to think of the blessings of our family, to reach out, to help people, to lift them up in a time of need. All are very fine and nice, but both of these addresses omitted one important person, with a capital P, important person. They didn't mention God. They didn't mention that we as a nation, first of all, primarily, ought to be thankful to God. Ask any person in the world if they're thankful, and they probably would say yes. If you asked Hugh Hefner, he probably would say he's a thankful person. If you would have asked Dr. Kevorkian back when he was alive, if he was a thankful person, he probably would say yes. And you could go on and on down through the list of odd and despicable people, and they would all say, oh yes, they're thankful. The world is worldly thankful for a lot of things, thankful in general, in a vague way, and thus not really thankful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we have that very chilling statement. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. I had heard the story of a little fourth grader. I'm assuming this is true, though sometimes you wonder if people do make it up. But a little fourth grader had to give a report at Thanksgiving. He stood up and he gave this report about Thanksgiving. The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you know what. And when they landed, they gave thanks to you know who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday you know where. Thanksgiving. But a Thanksgiving without God is no Thanksgiving at all. True thanksgiving is given to God. That is very, very clear and basic and foundational in our scripture this morning. My favorite sort of bad paraphrase translation, the Message, translates Psalm 101 this way. On your feet now, applaud God. I don't want you to do that, but that's the idea. And then verse 4, it's enter with the password, thank you. Interesting. It gives a different slant on it. But I like the King James, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And verse 4, be thankful unto him. Not just be thankful, but unto him, unto the Lord. And so that's the first point. Thanksgiving is unto God, true thanksgiving. Second thing I want to bring out this morning is that true thanksgiving is found only in the saving knowledge of God. And notice that I'm presenting here a very radical kind of statement. The thanksgiving found in the world is only a relative thankfulness, a sinful thankfulness, a fallen thankfulness. The psalmist, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the reason to be thankful. And he says in verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. For this is verse 5 now. Because the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. First of all, the psalmist, as he's talking about thanksgiving, says, know the Creator God. In your thankfulness, you have to know the Creator God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. In the world of evolution, where men are the result of time and chance, man is the center of all things. Man is the cause of all things. Man is the cause of his own happiness and thankfulness, his own good. Today we do talk about the self-made man. We are our own creator. And this produces a pride of thankslessness. Henry Ward Beecher, the 18th century theologian, said, "A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves." Now, we have to know the Creator God. We have to know that we haven't created ourselves. It is God who is our Creator. And we have to know the redeeming God. Notice that it says in verse 3, we are His people. We have been redeemed. Isaiah 43 verse 1 puts it this way, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." We are His people in a redeemed sense, and we give thanksgiving only in the saving knowledge of God. We have been redeemed through Christ at the cost of His perfect life, His humiliation, His perfect death upon the cross, His resurrection. In fact, Christ is, as we know in all the Psalms, but especially here, Christ is in the center of this psalm. You don't understand the psalm unless you understand the Christ. You don't understand the psalm unless you understand the Redeemer that is pictured here. We are His people. So we know the Creator God, we know the redeeming God. It's also important that we know the preserving God. The end of verse 3 is a pastoral statement. We are the sheep of His pasture. We're the sheep of His pasture. Who is the shepherd? Who is the good shepherd? Well, the good shepherd is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:25, "For we were all as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." A person who knows the true God through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the person who is thankful. He's thankful. And therefore is able to give thanks to the person, the capital P person, to whom thanks must be given, God Himself in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul, building on this idea, can say, for example, in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to give thanks. How is that? Because we give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So you're truly giving thanks when you give it to God by the Redeemer Christ. And He is that one who then preserves us as a shepherd. He keeps His sheep. He is the bishop and shepherd of our souls. We'll build on that in a little bit as we move on to the fourth thing. We have to know thankfulness as saved, redeemed individuals by knowing the covenant God. We know God in a personal, saving way. Once again, it's not just God in a theoretical way. The word in here, Lord, as I used to say almost all the time, probably got tired of hearing it, most translations will translate Lord in the Old Testament capital L, capital O, capital R-D. And when they do that, what that means is that behind that is standing the word Yahweh. I am. If you see it L, small O, R-D, it's a different Hebrew word for God, for the Lord. But this is that personal name of God. Moses asked the burning bush, who should I say sent me? Say I am, say Yahweh, say L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The name we see here is the covenantal name. This is the covenant name for God. Once again, Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord, Yahweh, is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The parallel that I was looking at when I started out with Psalm 118 is Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. The word here for steadfast love in the Hebrew is hesed. It conveys the idea of covenant keeping. And so it's steadfast love in the English Standard Version. It's translated mercy in the King James Version, the New King James Version. It's loving kindness in the New American Standard. It's love in the NIV. Love, loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love. The Net Bible has a literal kind of translation, and it translates this verse 5, Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his loyal love endures. Here's this idea of a covenant love, and we go back to our earlier point of the preserving God, the preservation of the saints. God preserves us and causes us to persevere because he has that covenantal love for us. He is bound to us, and we are bound to him in that great covenant of grace, the covenant, the overarching covenant of redemption. The Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting. It endures forever. How can God's mercy be everlasting to you and to you and to me? Everlasting? You a Calvinist or something? No, it is everlasting. And it endures because this is a covenantal God. And in the great covenants of redemption, he can say to you that his steadfast love for you endures forever and ever and ever. His loyal love for you will never fail because it is in that great covenant. The third thing I think we see here is that true thanksgiving is expressed in the worship of God. So you got to give thanks to someone. So how do you do that? Well, you can verbally say it. You can send a note. You can give a gift. You can do acts of kindness. But as we look here in this psalm, true thanksgiving is found in the worship of God. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. The psalmist is picturing public worship in the tabernacle, in the temple. The psalmist is thinking about the worship of God's people to their great redeeming God. A thankful person worships God. And so as we go back to our earlier questions as we began the sermon, is does that typify you and does it typify me? Are we worshipful people? Do we worship? The main work of the Church of Christ in a real sense is worship. There are many good things that the church does, but the most important is the gathering together of the saints to worship God. We do this in our lives, we do this now, but this is just a foretaste of glory divine. What are they doing in heaven now? What do they do in heaven all the time? They worship God. And so thankfulness is expressed in worshiping God. The man who does not worship God is ungrateful. Once again, let's look at heaven a little bit. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four beings and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Are you a person who worships God? Do you worship God publicly? Do you worship God privately? It's a measure of our thankfulness. Fourthly, true worship is expressed in glad service to God. Back to verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness, the psalmist says. Thanksgiving is expressed in glad service. Deuteronomy 28:47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. And God goes on to talk about the fact that they did not serve with joy and gladness. Delighting in God's service is a sign that we understand who He is and what He has done for us. What kind of service do you think the holy angels give to God? You can look at Isaiah 6, as you see that great view of the throne room of God with the seraph crying back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord our God." The angels serve God with gladness, not groans. They don't sigh. A murmur of ungratefulness and unthankfulness by them would be considered mutiny, as Satan did. They run to do God's bidding. And they run to do God's bidding because they've learned a tremendous truth. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, for His commandments are not burdensome. True thanksgiving is expressed in glad service to God, and that service is not a burdensome service. His commandments are not a burden or a bother because we are eager to do, or should be eager to do, what He commands out of thankful gratitude and love. And so the psalmist asks us today, do you serve God? Do you do it gladly? If so, then you are thankful to Him. Fifthly, true thanksgiving is expressed in thanksgiving to God alone. We come around to what we had said earlier about thanksgiving is given to God. But to be thankful is to be thankful to God alone, or as the source of all good for us. Once again, verse 4 of Psalm 100, be thankful to Him and bless His name. What are people thankful for? Well, generally they're thankful for good things that happen to them. They are thankful for health and wealth and family and friends. And even sometimes when things go wrong, they do find some good in it. Corrie Ten Boom, famous for writing the book The Hiding Place, famous as a prisoner in the Nazi concentration camps during World War II, and famous as a Christian. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book The Hiding Place, relates an incident that taught her the principle of being thankful in all circumstances. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp, and they were stuck in a barracks that was overcrowded and was infested with fleas. And on that day, Their scripture reading that morning was from 1 Thessalonians that had reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. And Corey was not going to be thankful for the fleas. She said, I can be thankful for a lot of things. I have a roof over my head, and there's some kind of warmth here, and there's a place to lie down, sort of, but I can't be thankful for the circumstance of the fleas. But her sister Betsy persisted, and finally, Corrie ten Boom, Corrie was thankful for the circumstances, all the circumstances, yes. But it was several months later when they discovered why they were able to still keep their Bibles, why they were able to worship in the barracks, why they were able to read their Bibles and discuss things. And that was because none of the German guards would come into the barracks because of the fleas. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Is there always some good in everything? I tend to be the optimist in our house. And my wife tends to be the realist. I always see the glass. Even if it's a quarter full, it's still a quarter full. And my wife is the realist. At least that's what she tells me. But sometimes, as we look at things, what good is there in that? Perhaps you are here today wondering what good is in your illness, or the loss of a loved one, or the problems of families and relationships and things at work. You're tired of being like little orphan Annie on the stage of life singing, the sun will come out tomorrow, tomorrow, and then tomorrow comes, and there's no sun. It hasn't come out. How can you be thankful for these things? But once again, you've heard this probably a lot of times. The psalmist does not point us to look at the circumstances of our lives to discover some good utilitarian good in what's happening to us. No. He points us to God and to God alone. A very poignant, touching episode in the life of Dr. John Brown, a Puritan, a Scottish divine, centuries ago. He wrote this, Dr. John Brown, quote, "We found my father standing before us erect, his hands clenched in his black hair, his eyes full of misery and amazement, his face white as that of the dead. He frightened us." He saw this, or else his intense will mastered his agony, for taking his hands from his head, he said, "Slowly and gently, let us give thanks." And he turned to a little sofa in the room. There lay our mother dead. Then were seen in full action his keen, passionate nature, his sense of mental pain, his supreme will, instant and unsparing, making himself and his terrified household give thanks in the midst of such a desolation and for it. One of God's faithful missionaries, a guy by the name of Alan Gardner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships through his service to the Savior. And despite all of this, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island, this desolate island at the tip of South America. And when his body was found, his diary laid very close to him, and it bore a record of hunger and thirst and wounds and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of a shaking hand as he wrote the last words. It read, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." But we need not look to the stories of men. We can look to the Word of God. Remember Habakkuk. The sin of Judah at that time was great. And he prays, Habakkuk does, that God would judge this evil nation. And God said, okay, I'll do that by bringing the Chaldeans in. Well, Habakkuk was a little upset. He said, wait a minute, that's a little bit too much. I want you to judge the thing, but that's going to be overwhelming. But he's told in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And thus, in the midst of devastation, the prophet was able to say in Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig leaf may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. You see, friends, the heart of thanksgiving is saving faith. It's not what we see and what we experience. It's a faith that can thank God when there is no food on the table, when there's no money in the bank, when the future looks black. Faith lays a hold of God in Christ and becomes everything. Perhaps you remember Luther's take on Psalm 46. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. The psalmist says, be thankful to him and bless his name. Thanksgiving is by faith in God and God alone, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the question we asked in the beginning is still the question we ask at the end. Are you a thankful person this morning? Why are you thankful? For what are you thankful? For whom and to whom are you thankful? We're reminded that true thanksgiving is given to God. True thanksgiving is found only in the saving knowledge of God. True thanksgiving is expressed in the worshiping of God. True thanksgiving is expressed in glad service to God. True thanksgiving is expressed in thanksgiving to God and God alone. May we find ourselves in Psalm 100 this day and this week and throughout our lives. As we give thanks unto the Lord, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you. We thank you as we think of all of the blessings, but especially of the blessing that we have in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us before the foundation of the world and has died to save us from our sin, and ever lives now that he may cause us to know that loyal love of the covenant of God. We give you thanks. Fathers, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.